Well, let's take our Bibles and continue our series through the book of Judges, Judges chapter 11 tonight, Judges 11 and 12. We have here the ministry of Jephthah and his ministry, his leadership over Israel is recorded in Judges 11 and 12. Now, it's a rather lengthy portion of Scripture. So please bear with me as we read through this, and there are many lessons that we can learn from here. In Judges chapter 11, if you will, please follow along as I begin reading in verse number 1. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up. And they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren, and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah, and went out with him. And it came to pass in process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, Come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, Did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now when ye are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, If ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, The Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, What hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me to fight in my land? And the king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from Arnon, even unto Jabbok and unto Jordan. Now therefore restore those lands again peaceably. And Jephthah sent messengers again unto the king of the children of Ammon and said unto him, Thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. But when Israel came up from Egypt and walked through the wilderness unto the Red Sea and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom, saying, Let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land. But the king of Edom would not hearken thereto. And in like manner they sent unto the king of Moab, but he would not consent, and Israel abode in Kadesh. Then they went along through the wilderness and compassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab and came by the east side of the land of Moab and pitched on the other side of Arnon, but came not within the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border of Moab. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, the king of Heshbon. And Israel said unto him, Let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land into my place. But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coast. But Sihon gathered all his people together and pitched in Jahaz and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the land of Israel, and they smote them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. And they possessed all the coasts of the Amorites from Arnon, even unto Jabbok, and from the wilderness, even unto Jordan. So now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites from before his people in Israel, his people Israel, and shouldest thou possess it? Wilt not thou possess that which Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? So whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess. And now art thou anything better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel, or did he ever fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and her towns and in Aroer and her towns and in all the cities that be along by the coast of Arnon, 300 years. Why therefore did ye not recover them within that time? Wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. The Lord, the judge, be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Howbeit the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah, which he sent him. We're over halfway there. We're in verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aroer, even unto thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards, which a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw her, that he rent his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee on thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, Go. And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of the 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed, and she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year. Chapter 12. And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together, went northward, and said unto Jephthah, Wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and did not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire. And Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon. And when I called you, ye delivered me not out of their hands. And when I saw that ye delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon. And the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are ye come up unto me this day to fight against me? Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim, because they said, Ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. And the Gileadites took the passage of Jordan before the Ephraimites, and it was so that when the Ephraimites, which were escaped, said, Let me go over, that the men of Gilead said unto him, Art thou an Ephraimite? If he said, Nay, then said they unto him, Say now Shibboleth. And he said, Shibboleth, for he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passage of Jordan. And there fell at the time of the Ephraimites 42,000. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then died Jephthah the Gileadite, and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. And after him, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. And he had 30 sons and 30 daughters whom he sent abroad and took in 30 daughters from abroad for his sons. And he judged Israel 7 years. Then died Ibzan and was buried at Bethlehem. And after Elon, a Zebulunite, judged Israel. And he judged Israel 10 years. And Elon, the Zebulunite, died and was buried in Ahijalon in the country of Zebulun. And after him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, a Pirathonite, judged Israel. And he had 40 sons and 30 nephews that rode on 70 donkeys. And he judged Israel 8 years. And Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, died and was buried in Pirathon, in the land of Ephraim, in the mount of the Amalekites. As we look at this passage tonight, I want to remind you that several of these judges that we are looking at in the book of Judges are recorded in the book of Hebrews, specifically Hebrews chapter 11, that which we know to be the hall of faith. The author of Hebrew gives us a glance at those Old Testament saints who were greatly used of the Lord. They had great faith in God. That is, they trusted in the Lord with all of their heart. They leaned not into their own understanding, but in all their ways they acknowledged Him, and God directed their paths. And God gives us Hebrews 11 as those that we ought to mimic. And they are those who had exemplary faith. They were not perfect or sinless, but they were used of God in various ways to give us an idea of how we should follow the Lord. And you know already those men and women recorded in Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible speaks about Abel offering unto God a more acceptable sacrifice. The Bible speaks of Enoch walking with God, of Noah and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, Joseph, Moses, the Acts of Joshua, Rahab the harlot. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, the Bible says that there were those named Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. So the Holy Spirit of God here in Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that this judge, Jephthah, is a man of faith. He's one who walked with God. And so we look at Judges chapter 11 and 12 through the interpretive key of Hebrews chapter 11. It's important that we interpret Scripture with Scripture. Paul says in the New Testament, these things regarding the Old Testament, these things were written for our admonition. These things were written for our learning. And so we're looking at Judges 11 and 12 and the whole book of Judges through the key of Hebrews 11. And as we look at the life of Jephthah, we see first and foremost that he was a man of faith. And here tonight I want to ask, in what ways do we see Jephthah's faith demonstrated? Okay, so the author of Hebrews 11 says that he's a man of faith, but wherein do we see his faith? Well, I want to give you three things. Number one, as we open up the book of Judges, chapter 11, we see that Jephthah is a man of faith because he believed God could use him despite his background. He believed God could use him despite his background. And what exactly were the details of his background? Well, we read of it in verses 1 through 3 of Judges chapter 11. Jephthah was the son of an harlot. Jephthah had a mother who was a heathen prostitute. You'll remember last week as we looked at Judges chapter 10, the spiritual downfall of the nation. And they had strayed from the commandments of the Lord. They were giving their hearts and lives over to false gods and idols. And so it's no wonder as we turn to the chapter 11, that we see that there are illegitimate births and that there are illegitimate births that have come through prostitutes. The nation was straying from the Lord and enjoying sin for a season. And now we have a child born from a harlot, Jephthah. Not only was Jephthah the son of a harlot, but Jephthah was despised by his brothers. It says in Judges chapter 11, verse 2, Gilead's wife bare him sons. And his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. So here's Jephthah with no control whatsoever of who his parents are going to be, and no control whatsoever of who his siblings might be. But because he's the son of a harlot, a heathen prostitute, his half-brothers thrust him out. You're not going to have the inheritance of our father because you are not one of us through blood. He's forsaken and he has to journey into a different land to live. That's his background. And though he was an illegitimate child, an unwanted brother, God Almighty decided that this one was going to be the next judge in Israel. What do we see here? Well, Isaiah 55, God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. We see the truth of 1 Corinthians. God chooses the foolish and the weak things to confound the mighty and wise things. Jephthah did not allow his past to haunt him from the present. He did not allow that which he had no control over to keep him from doing God's will. And do you not see the practical application poking its head up out of the text? And so what do we ask here? Well, considering Jephthah's life, he was the son of a prostitute, and God still used him, and he became a great man of faith. He's recorded here in Judges 11 and 12, and then also in Hebrews 11. We would ask ourselves, do we believe God can use us despite our background? There are some here tonight who grew up in a divorced home. Others who grew up unchurched, ignorant to the ways of God. And still others perhaps had the horrifying experience of being brought up under a parent who was an alcoholic or a parent who was abusive. And perhaps some came into this world through an illegitimate relationship like Jephthah. But whatever your heritage and your uncontrolled upbringing involved, be encouraged through the testimony of Jephthah and recognize the truth that God delights to use those who trust completely in him. This is important for us to understand because the enemy, Satan, can fool us into thinking that God only uses those who had a moral, church-going upbringing. Sometimes this is a temptation. Well, God can't use me. I didn't grow up in church. God can't use me. This is my background. You want to look at my lineage? They were a bunch of heathens. How can God use me? And I can say this speaking from experience. I've shared this before, but this is something I wrestled with while in Bible college. I believe God had called me to preach, and there in Bible college, specifically one certain week, having doubts and the fiery darts of Satan coming my way, and I begin to think, why am I here? I didn't grow up in the Sunday school program. I didn't grow up in the junior church. I didn't grow up reading the scriptures. My dad's a first-generation Christian. I was from a divorced home. I had a worldly influence. If you would have saw me as a teenager, you would have known that I was a punk kid doing wrong. And so I'm asking myself, why me? Why am I here? But then the Holy Spirit reminding me, God is not dependent upon who I was. God can change and set our course anew. And God can use anyone who he chooses who will rely completely upon him. And not only does God use the sons of harlots, God can use harlots. Remember Rahab, also in Hebrews 11? And Rahab must have thought, well, I can't do anything spectacular for the Lord. I'm not like Joshua, the son of Nun, who wholly followed the Lord. Well, yes, God can use Rahabs also. God can use a Samaritan woman, one who was living in an adulterous relationship after she came to Christ, that is, not in her sin, but after she came to Christ, she declared the good news of the gospel. Come see a man who told me all things. And how about the greatest missionary who ever lived, that man who wrote most of the New Testament, Saul of Tarsus? His background was messy. He was a persecutor of the church, doing harm to Christians, and God chose to change him and to use him. But in all of these cases, they were men or women who fully relied on the Lord. They did not allow the messiness of their past to mess up the present. And so we see a great truth. The grace of God is greater than any past circumstances that we have endured. The grace of God is greater than any sin that we have committed. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We must believe in this grace, the grace of God. And only those who will know this saving grace and sanctifying grace will truly know the blessing of God. Jephthah is going to be the next judge in Israel, but he has this baggage in his life. It was out of his control, but he has this baggage. And we wonder what he saw, wonder what he heard as a child. Wonder what other people will say about him. You're going to be the judge in Israel? You're going to go down in history? Don't you know who your mom is? It wasn't like Timothy's mom and grandma, Eunice and Lois, with godly testimonies. Oh no. But God still used Jephthah. So we see his faith. He believed God could use him despite his background. Then second, he believed God was going to deliver Israel from the Ammonites. Look at verse 9. The elders of Gilead come to Jephthah. They plead for his help. And Jephthah says, the Lord will deliver the Ammonites before me. Jephthah does not say, if ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and I deliver them. He says, the Lord. Now the elders of Gilead were placing their trust in Jephthah, but Jephthah was placing his trust in the Lord. He acknowledged that if victory comes, it will be brought not by his power, not by his ability, not by his wisdom, but through the Lord's gracious help. And Jephthah is recorded in Hebrews 11 because he trusted in the Lord. Here are the Ammonites coming against us. War is being rumored about. We need help. We need to keep going. What shall we do? Now the Bible describes Jephthah as a mighty man of valor. It would have been easy for him to say, well, I am well trained in war. I can handle it. I have won victories in the past. Therefore, I can defeat the Ammonites now. But like young David going against Goliath with a sling and stones, his trust was not in himself. His trust was in the Lord. He believed that God would fight for him. He did not trust in himself, nor did he trust in his ability, nor did he trust in other men or the weapons of warfare that they had. His trust was fully in the Lord, and he made it known. And if we are to be successful in the spiritual war, our trust must be in the Lord. Do we truly understand the effect of our personal faith or unbelief? Think through this with me. There is a powerful effect in our faith in God or our unbelief in the Lord. I challenge you sometime to go through the Gospel of Matthew and note those times where faith or unbelief is noted. If you want a spiritual exercise, go through Matthew. Highlight the faith in others or the lack of faith in others. A few examples. Jesus said, of the centurion. You remember the centurion desiring his servant to be healed. Jesus says, okay, I'll go with you. The centurion says, no, if you speak the word only, my servant shall be healed. And Jesus says, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. He was amazed at this one man's faith. When the disciples thought they were going to die, being caught in a storm at sea while Jesus was sleeping, Jesus looks to the disciples and says, why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? He's looking at their faith. The four that bore the paralytic man, four that grabbed a corner of the mat, of the bed, took this paralytic man to go to Jesus so that Jesus could heal him. The Bible says that Jesus saw their faith. The woman with the issue of blood who touched the hem of Christ's garment, Jesus said to her, thy faith hath made thee whole. Matthew chapter 9, two blind men cry out to Jesus for healing. Jesus asks, do you believe that I am able to heal you? And after confessing their faith and affirming that they believed, Jesus said, according to your faith, be it unto you. There are many other examples that we could bring out, not only in Matthew, but the entirety of Scripture. But the last one I want us to remember is Matthew 13. Do you remember what the Bible says about the people of Nazareth? When Christ came to Nazareth, Matthew 13, verse 58, the Bible records that he, Jesus, did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Wow, we see the power of faith and also the power of unbelief. While God is a sovereign God and his working in the world is not dependent upon man, the Bible does highlight this over and over and over, that man's faith or unbelief is directly related to God's blessing. Those who have faith in him and in his promises know the blessing of God. Those who doubt God's word do not know the blessing of God. You remember the history of Israel, Psalm. They limited the Holy One of Israel. They questioned, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can God truly provide? And God was angry at them for their unbelief. And so this is something for us to think about. Jephthah believed God would deliver Israel out of the oppression of the Ammonites. He truly believed it. And verse 32 tells us that Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them. And what happened? When Jephthah believed God was going to be with them, the Lord delivered them into his hands. God, you promised, you made a covenant with Israel that if we do your holy will, you will be with us. So Jephthah went on that promise and experienced the blessing of God. What about us tonight? Where is our faith? Are we placing our full trust in the Lord in every area of life, in the area of our finances, in the area of our health, in the area of our Christian walk? Or do we lean on man? Or do we trust in the power of our flesh? Are we wise in our own conceits? Jephthah was a man of faith. How do we know this? Because he placed his full trust in the Lord. He believed God was going to deliver Israel from the Ammonites, and so he acted upon it. David believed God was going to defeat Goliath, and so he acted upon it. Faith. And faith always has feet. Number three, how do we know that this was a man of faith? Well, he prudently and graciously dealt with the challenges of life. Here we see his faith. And interesting enough, the challenges that are recorded in these two chapters are challenges with people. We learn here that true faith is found in one's actions, not in one's mind. Get that? True faith is found in one's actions, not in one's mind. It is one thing to say verbally, I believe in God, I believe He is, I believe God can, I believe His word to be true, I believe that I ought to submit myself to the promises of the Lord, but it is quite another thing to actually live out what we say we believe. How do we know that Jephthah is a man of faith? A man who is obedient to the ways of God. Well, we consider his day-to-day actions. How do we know the one in the pew is really a man or woman of faith? By seeing what's outside of the 11 o'clock hour. Are you with me? Because anybody can sit in a pew and shake their head and say, yeah, I'm a good Christian. I'm here. Duh. I want to watch this individual, how they react with their spouse and with their children, how they react in the workplace. Okay, they claim they have faith. Isn't that what James says? Faith without works is dead. Those who have true faith will live as if they have true faith. Don't say it, James says, prove it. So that's what we're doing here. We're examining Jephthah. Does he have true faith? How do we know? What are the manifestations? Well, look at it. He prudently and graciously dealt with the challenges that he faced, specifically people who were hateful and critical. There are three sets of people. Number one, the elders of Gilead, chapter 11, verses 4 through 11. The elders of Gilead, his family, extended family, come to Jephthah and say, we need you desperately. We are in trouble. You are a mighty man of valor. Please, oh please, help us. Jephthah questions the elders. He points his finger right in their eye and he says, you cast me out. You only want me because you're in trouble now. And Jephthah was testing their honesty. Kind of what Joseph did with his brothers, you remember? Testing. Have they had a change of heart? Are they keeping their word? They promise that he will be a leader if he gains victory. Are you truly saying the truth? Now, Jephthah could have been real nasty with them, right? If we think of a man reacting in the flesh, it could have got ugly. He could have returned evil for evil. They did cast him away. He could have allowed the dragon of bitterness inside him to react in a cruel way. But we read of no such thing. Rather, we read of Jephthah coming to their assistance. We read of him putting the past aside and showing mercy. Is not this the faith of Joseph in Genesis, who is a picture of Jesus in the New Testament? Jephthah has Christ-like faith. He does not render evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing. And Jephthah is like God. In the Psalms, God is described as compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. That's Jephthah. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. If it was us, what would we say? Hey, you guys cast me out. Let me tell you a couple things. Go ahead and die by the hands of Ammon. I don't care. No, no, no. Here's his faith on display. Okay, look at verses 12 through 28. Now we have another trial in Jephthah's life, but we see his faith shining. The king of Ammon. Jephthah asked the king of Ammon why he wants to fight. Verse 12, what have I done? What hast thou to do with me that thou art come against me to fight in the land? And the king responds with an accusation that Israel stole land years ago. A long story short, Jephthah denies the accusation, articulates what happened in the past, explaining why Israel had the right to the land. And Jephthah's faith is seen in his bold witnessing of proclaiming what was right. Jephthah was not going to allow the king to push his way by uttering fake news. Look at it, verse 21, 23, 24. He recounts, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. The land is not yours. The Lord gave it. This was God's plan, not ours. God. So you're kicking against God, not us. And so Jephthah is holding fast to that which is true. And what is this? This is an evidence of faith. Faith is standing firm on the truth. When others come to try to push you off the truth, we're standing. When the world tries to influence, like the king of Ammon is an illustration of the world, well, that's not yours, that's ours. No, we're standing on the truth. And faith is defending God's cause against those who want to destroy it. God gave them this land. No man's going to take it. And that's where Jude says we must be earnestly contending for the faith. And the world wants to twist the scriptures, right? To make it say what they want it to say. To make it less offensive. The world doesn't want Christianity to influence others. And so they're trying to snuff them out. We must be like Jephthah, preaching the truth, holding fast to that which God has given to us. And then see not only the elders of Gilead, the king of Ammon, but in Judges chapter 12, we see Ephraim. After the Ammonites are defeated, we read of the anger of the men of the tribe of Ephraim toward Jephthah. And they were angry that they did not play a role in the war against the Ammonites. I'm refraining from reading all these verses because it took us so long to go through. But remember, the Ephraimites did the same thing toward Gideon in Judges chapter 8. You remember, I titled it Responding Humbly to Proud Men or something. I can't recall right now. But Gideon, how to deal with the proud in a humble way. I think that's what the title was. And here we have Jephthah doing the same thing. Oh, he answers them, but he's not harsh and mean. And the men of Ephraim were not only angry, they made threats. Do you see that? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire. Why did you do this? You didn't call us to fight. We're so angry that we're going to burn your house with you in it. Now Jephthah responds by calling out their unjust complaint, and they had opportunity to help, but they refused. Verse 2 says, when I called you, you delivered me not out of their hands. You had opportunity, you didn't respond. Jephthah gave opportunity to let them vent, to let them talk, and he responded with prudence and grace, though he was bold and straightforward. In all this, we see his character. We see who he is. You know the teabag illustration? Take a teabag, put it in hot water, the contents of the teabag comes out. Jephthah's in hot water. How so? With people. And in our dealings with people, sometimes we see what's really inside, right? I know we hate to confess it. Frictions with people. Oh, really? That's where we see, all right, what's dwelling in our hearts. Ministry would be great if it wasn't for people. But people are ministry. And there will be many like those in Ephraim who complain about leaders. And a lot of times they are those who don't roll up their sleeves and help. Just be aware. It's nothing new under the sun. It's happened before. Well, I want the church to do that. Why did the pastor do this? It's like, where are you? What have you done? What are you doing? Well, the pastor's open to talk. He's open to receive correction. But please, by all means, join him in the fight. Don't just sit back and cast stones. Though some will accuse you. Some will come to you and say, hey, why don't you do this and you do this, you do this. Remember, speak the truth in love, be gracious, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. And though some will accuse, they will act nasty towards us, what must we do? We must stay faithful, keeping our eyes on the Lord and continuing to labor for Him. Jephthah believed God could use him despite his background. He believed God was going to deliver Israel from the Ammonites. And Jephthah prudently and graciously dealt with the challenges of life. There's his faith shining through the pages of Scripture. Hebrews 11, here's a man of faith. How do we know? It's in his day-to-day conduct. We see it with his people. He's not only in a religious service acting pious. When he goes about his business, we see he is a man of faith. He's a man of character and of integrity. Now, before we come to a conclusion looking at this judge, we have an interesting situation we have to talk about, verses 29 through 40. Jephthah vows a vow unto the Lord and says, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Jephthah returns to his house. His daughter comes out to meet him. Now, many commentators make Jephthah an unsympathetic murderer and say that he killed his daughter by offering her as a burnt sacrifice. I'm going to give you my view. I have a problem with that view. I ask the question, why would the Holy Spirit place Jephthah in Hebrews 11 if he performed such a barbaric act that was forbidden by the law of God? If Jephthah offered his daughter as a burnt sacrifice, killing her, why is this man in Hebrews 11? And why do we not hear a disapproving tone by the Spirit in the account? Normally, if you have ears to hear, as you're reading the account, you can hear the tone of the Scripture saying, that's bad, that's bad. King Saul, for instance. King Saul, straight from the Lord. And you can tell by the Spirit, by the narrative, that he did wrong. And kings who strayed, you can tell by the narrative itself that there was wickedness and sin involved. But I don't hear that tone here. And then also, why does verse 39 say, if Jephthah offered his daughter as a sacrifice, killing her, why does verse 39 say that Jephthah did with her according to his vow which he had vowed, and she knew no man? There seems to be an emphasis on this, knowing no man and bewailing her virginity. And so I believe, as some teach, that Jephthah's vow involved consecrating his daughter to the Lord in such a way that involved her remaining unmarried and childless. Some believe that his daughter was set aside for the tabernacle service according to Leviticus 27:2, Exodus 38:8, and 1 Samuel 2. And those scriptures describing women who were set apart for tabernacle service. And it is likely that Jephthah's daughter became one of these women who served at the tabernacle for the rest of her life. She did not become married. She did not have a child, which meant that Jephthah, his heritage, ended. No name for him. Another argument for this interpretive view of mine over her being sacrificed is the fact that she did not wail for her death, she wailed for her virginity. If she was about to die, I think she would wail for her life. It would be strange to go wailing of her virginity if she was about to be killed by her father. And it would be hard for her to lay down her life knowing this. And I think it's against the character of the Lord to demand the death of his daughter. Some say, well, he was caught in this trap, right? He made a vow, and so he had to keep it. But is that the character of the Lord, wanting his children to kill their children? I don't think so. That's my two cents. If this is true, while the emotions are excited about what will happen, what's going on in the passage, we have to applaud Jephthah for keeping his promise to God. If she did go to the tabernacle service and he kept his word, there is, even in this negative thing, an applaud for Jephthah keeping his promise. So the central point here is that we must be careful not to make foolish vows toward God. Ecclesiastes 5:5, better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. I want to draw a final application from Jephthah's words in verse 35. He says, I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. Now, positively speaking, these words should be the words of every follower of Jesus Christ, every Christian. When we confess faith in Christ and declare ourselves His followers, we must not look back. We must not go back into the world. We've opened our mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. Though severe trials and persecutions may come, we cannot go back. Though there's spiritual famine that may come, we cannot go back. The song the kids sing, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. As a Christian, we open our mouth to the Lord. I believe you are the Lord, you are the Christ. And so we move forward with that vow, trusting in Him. Plowing, putting our hands to the plow, staying faithful, whatever circumstances may come our way. And in our marriage vows, those who are married, the rocky times come. Though disagreements come, though there are skinny times and fat times in marriage. No laugh there. I thought I would at least get a laugh. We need to open our mouth unto the Lord. We've opened our mouth unto the Lord and we cannot go back. We've made a vow. Till death do us part. We need to keep it. And even in the covenant of a church, and many do not see church membership like this anymore, and it's very sad, but church membership does come with a vow. This is my church. This is my family. I'm committing myself here. Unless there is biblical justification, unless there is heresy in the church and other such things that would cause me to look elsewhere, I am vowing myself here. I've opened my mouth unto the Lord and I cannot go back. Vows. And we need to be faithful to our vows, especially those that are good and true and God-honoring. I'm out of time. We need to end there. Father, thank you for your word and how it speaks to our hearts and lives. Help us to think through these things and to live in a way that is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.